Good morning, everyone. This morning I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the second epistle of Peter. I've been working on a series through the epistle, but the time I have with you this morning and for a couple of Sundays in September, I'm going to be just getting through chapter 1. So we're going to look at the first chapter of 2 Peter. Specifically this morning, the first four verses. The second epistle of Peter is a short but a significant part of the New Testament. And it was written by Peter, and you'll notice in the introductory, when we just read it in a few moments, you'll notice in the introductory statements of Peter that he identifies himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I was struck immediately by the humility of the Apostle Peter as he writes this, because when you stop and think about his early days in his discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a contrast here, because we know that Peter was a brash individual. We know he was impetuous. He could be impulsive. We know he was a natural leader of the disciples, but we know that quite often he was rash. We know that quite often he was prideful and boastful. But we know, as we think about Peter and his interactions with the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we contemplate that scene in John chapter 21 after the Lord's resurrection, and the Lord asks him, Peter, do you love me? And so on. We see the graciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ as he works with Peter. And we see the absolutely tremendous result, of course, in Peter being one of the great leaders of the church. And so he starts off by identifying himself as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and we're struck by the humility of this great servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You also notice that it was written to those who received his first epistle. And what's also notable about the second epistle of Peter is that it was written shortly before his death, and so we could look at it as being the last words, per se, of a great servant of God. And of course that will be the subject of a future message. But as we look through the second epistle of Peter, you'll notice that it is taken up with our calling. And so there are several references, not just in this epistle, but also in the first epistle of Peter, there are several references to our calling. And what is that calling that Peter's referring to? Well, he's talking about the importance and the significance and the absolute necessity of our growing and developing strong Christian character. And so it could be considered that the theme of the epistle can be stated as beware but grow. And if you'll just look at the final two verses of Peter's second epistle, you'll see in verse 17 and 18 that he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And so we can see that the theme of this epistle can be stated as beware but grow. Peter writes this, of course, because he sees in the encroaching darkness of apostasy. Peter foresees the false teaching on the horizon that will bring destructive heresy into the church. Now, Christendom, of course, lost its first love. It lost its love for Christ's coming. And there's no coincidence that as a result, the morals of the church plummeted. Now, sadly, we see something similar today. The 19th century resurgence of prophetic truth has waned. And so as a result, we see a looseness, we see a casualness, we see a lack of seriousness and devotion in the church today. And so, having said that, Peter's epistle here is very, very needed for the entire church age, not just for the time of which he was writing, but it is definitely there for the entire church age. And so the theme is beware, but grow. Beware, as he says in verse 17 of chapter 3, beware lest you fall, being led away with error. And then he says in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So virtually every verse. So as you're reading through 2 Peter for yourself, as you're studying this wonderful epistle for yourself, you can see that virtually every verse of this epistle falls into one of these two areas. Either it's a warning, beware, or it's an encouragement to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And further, as you read through the second epistle of Peter, you'll see this undercurrent, or you'll sense this undercurrent through the whole epistle that is encouraging us to look forward to Christ's coming. And so that's very much in keeping with the whole idea of beware, but grow, because Christ is coming. We know that his return is near. We know his return is imminent. And so it ought to impact the way that we think. It ought to impact the way that we walk. It ought to impact every aspect and every detail of our life and our walk before God and before men. And so with those few introductory thoughts, we come to what we're going to look at this, today, and that's specifically the first four verses of this epistle. And we're going to see, we're going to look at Peter's salutation, and we're going to see some wonderful things in these four verses. So we'll read together 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, but by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we'll stop our reading there for this morning. And so you'll notice in this greeting, this opening salutation of Peter, that he makes reference to several blessings or gifts that we have received from God and through Jesus and from Jesus Christ. You'll notice that in describing them, we see the use of a word that was a favorite of Peter's, and that is the word precious. Precious. Some of you may remember an old preacher by the name of Jim Boswell, long since gone home to be with the Lord. As I recall, I think he was from the London area, but I know he spoke quite a bit around Southern Ontario and so on. And the one thing I remember about this dear old preacher, Jim Boswell, is that almost without exception, he would finish his sermons by asking to sing that little hymn, "He is Precious." To you who believe, he is precious, whom having not seen, we love. Though we see him not, yet rejoice with joy untold and full of glory. And if any of you remember hearing Mr. Boswell preach, you sensed in his preaching the preciousness of Christ. That was always sort of an underlying theme of his preaching. And it was a favorite word of Peter's, as we say. He uses this word precious several times in his epistles. We find it twice in this passage. Precious faith, he mentions in verse 1, and then he mentions precious promises in verse 4. Now, Peter used the term precious six times in his earlier epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, he makes reference to faith more precious than gold. In verse 19, he makes reference to the precious blood of Christ. In chapter 2 of his first epistle, in verse 4, he makes reference to Christ, the living stone, precious in God's sight. In verse 6, he brings to our attention Christ, precious as the cornerstone. In verse 6, he says, to all who believe, he is precious, which is the basis of the hymn I just read to you. And then finally, in chapter 3, verse 4 of his first epistle, he references a meek and quiet spirit, which is precious in God's sight. So this is a very wonderful thought concerning precious. The Greek word that is used is timaeus, and it means of great price, or something that is held in honor, that is esteemed, that is especially dear. And so this word precious, Peter is applying to the four gifts that he mentions in his opening salutation that we're going to look at in a little bit of detail with the time that we have this morning. So it's befitting that the word precious is assigned to these four gifts referred to in our text. And so the first gift that Peter makes reference to here in his salutation is a like precious faith that we see in verse 1. And he says it's a faith that is like. Like what? Well, it's like the faith that Peter himself has. It's something that we might think of as what we read in Jude chapter 3 that says the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. But I think what Peter's referring to here is the faith that one has in the gospel. Now you'll notice that Peter notes that this gift is obtained, or as we see here in the Authorized Version, is given. The Greek word again here is doreoami, and it is in the, presented as such to suggest to us that faith is both given and received. That faith is given is evident from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, where we see, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's further emphasized to us by John writing in chapter 20, in verse 30 and 31, where he writes, but these were written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So faith comes from the word of God, and if God had not given his word, saving faith would not be possible. And then in Peter's first epistle, verse 20 and 21, we see that it is through Christ that we believe in God, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So had God not sent Christ, many of us would still be idol worshippers. We see in the first verse of 2 Peter chapter 1 here that it is by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ that we have faith. So because of the Lord Jesus' divine sacrifice, saving faith is possible. But faith given is not truly obtained unless it is also faith that is received. So one must be willing to accept the word with faith. We're in Hebrews chapter 4. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so we must therefore be willing to receive the gift which God gives. And in this case, the gift of faith made possible through his word. Now, why is this faith precious? Well, most certainly it's precious because of the object of our faith, being Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection provides a just basis upon which God can show grace to sinners through faith. The debt of sin has been paid, has been fully paid, and now God can justify the guilty sinner who believes on his Son. But also because the faith itself, when we talk about faith, we're talking about trust. We're talking about a conviction in something, is of great value to God. So faith we see in the scriptures is of great value to God. Consider how God viewed Abraham's faith, for example, what we see in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. It says, what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So faith in God's in God's sight is precious. And one might add, because of all the blessings enjoyed by those with such faith. And so as we look through the gifts, we're going to see a progression here. And so to this first gift, we see a second gift is added. And this next gift is described by Peter in his lofty prayer for his readers here. What we see here is that Peter wants them to be empowered by God's grace in everyday life. And he wants their hearts to be guarded by the peace of God that passes all understanding. And he wants this for them in volumes. He doesn't want just a sprinkling of this thing for the reader. He wants it to be experienced voluminously. And so he talks about grace and peace being multiplied. The second gift, grace and peace, multiplied. Now, grace and peace, of course, were common forms of greeting. Grace being the greeting which requests God's unmerited favor upon the person who is being addressed. And then peace, which is the greeting requesting the natural result of God's favor. I like how the Amplified Version puts this. The Amplified Version kind of expands it for us and allows us to get into some of the greater nuances of that term peace. And it says perfect well-being, all necessary good, all spiritual prosperity, freedom from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. Now, when we take that all into consideration, that certainly is an apt description of peace, isn't it? And so grace and peace connected together, and Peter wishes this on his readers, but in a multiplied way. These two blessings, he says, are multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. All men experience God's favor, and its result to some degree. Now, the Lord Jesus himself made reference to this in Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, "For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." But it's only through Christ and in Christ alone, and I think we thought about this a little bit this morning about in Christ alone, that one can enjoy the fullness of God's favor and the fullness of God's peace, only in and through Christ, and only in Christ alone. It's only in Christ that one can have every spiritual blessing, as we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It's only in Christ that one can have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, as we see in Philippians chapter 4. That peace that not only passes all understanding, but keeps our hearts and our minds. Now, how does one attain to access this fullness? Well, such fullness comes in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And this knowledge will be a recurring theme in this epistle of Peter's. We see it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, verses 5 to 6, and verse 8. We'll see it again in chapter 2, verse 20, and also in verse 18 of chapter 3. In fact, Peter ends his epistle with that theme of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what this knowledge entails will be the focus of a future message. But notice for the time being that growing in the grace must go hand in hand with growing in knowledge, as we see in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. And so to the multiplicity of grace and peace, and to the obtaining of like precious faith, we can add a third precious gift of God, and that is all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now this verse ought to be of immense interest to all who call themselves Christians, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse ought to be of immense interest and value. And why? Because in it we see how we triumph in this life, and we have the assurance of a triumphal entry in the next life. But what's even more exhilarating is that God has made full provision, full and complete provision, for us to have a life of holiness and righteousness in the here and now. He's given us everything that we need. He's provided all the resources. He has held nothing back from any of us. And that's exhilarating to think about. Now, he talks about pertaining to life and godliness. So what does it mean? What's he referring to when he refers to life and godliness? Well, certainly, first of all, with life, he's making reference to our spiritual life and our well-being. And when he talks about godliness, he's making reference to the pious or holy conduct, which comes out of devotion to God, a a disciplined life of devotion to God. And thus, everything that we need for spiritual life, for spiritual success in serving God acceptably, has been given to us. Now, you'll notice the detail he provides here, as his divine power has given to us. And so it is by the power of God that we have new life. Just turn with me just briefly back to Titus for a moment. And we'll see in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." And so it is by the power of God that we are energized to live this spiritual life. It is by the power of God that we can live godly lives. We're reminded by Paul's writing to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 13, where he said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Peter writes in 2 Epistle chapter 1, verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things." So Paul tells the Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Peter says, "According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." What does all things include? All things includes the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. All things include the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All things include angelic activity in our lives. All things include new life that is given to us at our conversion. And all things includes the instruction from God's holy word. Oh, we are more than adequately provided for in what we need to live a godly, holy life, a life that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And he has given it all to us. It is through his power that we are given the ability to live godly lives. But further to this, it's through the knowledge of him. So experiencing true life and experiencing true godliness can only come through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. That is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The scriptures make it very clear to us that to know him, to know Jesus Christ, is eternal life. And so as we think on this, we recognize, we realize, we are told by the scriptures that we progress in knowing him. As we progress in knowing him, we progress in lives of holiness. And so the better we know him, the more intimately we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more like him we become, and the more pleasing we are in God's sight. So it's through the knowledge of him. And as will be seen in a future message, this knowledge of him, this knowledge of Jesus Christ, is much more than just an academic, intellectual acquiring of facts and figures. It is a knowledge that is born out of a developing and experiencing life in Jesus Christ. It is an intimate knowledge, an intimacy that is nurtured and developed and is grown in a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, we want to consider a fourth precious gift from God that Peter identifies here. And he says in verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, but that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So we have exceedingly great and precious promises. Peter describes them as exceedingly great and precious, because through them we may be partakers of the divine nature. Imagine that. Imagine that. We can become partakers of the divine nature. We may share in the things that are related to the nature of God. One of these has already been mentioned in our text. His divine power. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things." So there's been reference made to his divine power, of which we can be partakers of. Through them, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So when we think of these things, as we ponder them, it's no wonder that Peter makes reference to them as being exceedingly great and precious. Exceedingly precious and very great. And through them we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We live in dark days. We live in difficult days. And we live in trying days. And we see on all fronts that corruption in the world is intensifying. And we cannot escape such corruption on our own. We simply do not have the ability, we simply do not have the resources or strength in and of ourselves to escape the corruption of the world on our own. But through these great and precious promises, we have already done so. And this is a great encouragement that Peter gives us as we look at this morning. Peter is helping us to understand that through these great and precious promises, we have already escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now here's something wonderful to think about this morning. It is estimated that there are at least 30,000 promises in the Bible. Think about that for a moment. It's estimated that there are at least 30,000 promises in the Bible. Now we stop and wonder and think to ourselves, the Word of God says that His promises are yea and amen. We know as we go through the Word of God, we know that He's the same, that our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God says, I change not in the Old Testament. And we know that there is none so dependable, so trustworthy as our God. And so we know that when God says something, we can rest upon it. And we can rest upon it in confidence, knowing that it will come to be. Now, when we stop to think that there are over 30,000 promises in the Bible that God provides to us, isn't that an exhilarating thing to think upon this morning, to be encouraged by? And that ought to give us encouragement to be always in the Word, to be in the Word, to be looking into the Word, reading the Word, studying and hiding the Word in our hearts. That we are familiar with these promises, that we're always making ourselves aware of these promises. It gives us the ability and the strength to rise above the circumstances of which we find ourselves in life today. Now, there are 30,000 promises estimated in the Bible. We can take just a moment just to sample a few of those precious promises this morning. What are some of the promises that we have already received? Well, for one, it was mentioned this morning. I think Ryan alluded to it this morning in his introductory comments as we gathered to remember the Lord this morning, the forgiveness of sins. We have already received the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins that was promised to us by the prophets, as we see identified in Acts chapter 10. The forgiveness of sins which is received upon obedience to the gospel, which Peter referenced in his great sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. That Paul refers to as he goes through his testimony in Acts chapter 22 and relates his meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. So we have received the promise of the forgiveness of sins. And if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. And the Word of God tells us that those sins have been cast into the depths of the sea, never to be brought back, that they've been put away as far as the east is from the west. East is from the west, that's right. Yeah, east from the west. And that's marvelous to think about this morning, that our sins have been forgiven, that our sins have been dealt with at the cross of Calvary, never to be brought back to our charge again. That is a promise of God, that is a promise in the Word of God to our hearts this morning. And it ought to thrill us. Now, we ought to be experiencing exhilaration as we think of the fact that our sins have been forgiven, that our sins have been dealt with at the cross of Calvary, that our sins have been cleansed by His precious blood. We've received the precious promise of forgiveness of sins. We've also received already the gift of the Holy Spirit. This was promised to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in John chapter 7. We see it also when the Lord Jesus talked about in the upper room ministry, when he talked about to his disciples, where he said he'd have to go away, but if he goes away, he will send the Comforter. That is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus says, and I'll just paraphrase, essentially he's saying, will give you all things that you need. He will bring back to your remembrance all those things concerning me. He will energize you. He will lead you. He will direct you. That was his promise to his disciples as he was going to the cross in the upper room ministry. So he promised us the gift of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 7. And he tells his disciples that he will send the Comforter. So we've already received the gift of the Holy Spirit promised by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive it upon the obedience to the gospel. So not only do we receive the forgiveness of sins upon our obedience to the gospel, we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit upon our obedience to the gospel. Again, Peter alludes to this, or references this rather. He doesn't allude to it, he makes direct reference to it in his wonderful sermon in Acts chapter 2. Again, we see it in his sermon in Acts chapter 5. In Galatians, we read, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So we have the promise of the forgiveness of sins. We have the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we already have, thirdly, we have already received the promise of the assurance of God's care and strength. God promised it himself to us, for example, in Isaiah chapter 41, when he said, fear not, I am with thee. And he goes on to promise that he will strengthen us. He will help us. He will uphold us. We have the assurance of God's care and strength enjoyed by those in Christ. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, for example, where we read that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able. So the promises we've already received are the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the assurance of God's care and strength. And this, again, 30,000 promises in the Bible. This is just a brief sampling. And then there are promises yet to be received that gives us the encouragement of hope, that these are things for us to look forward to. Promises yet to be received is the redemption of our body at the resurrection. All of us have our aches and pains, some more than others. And I think of our dear sister Faye that's just been through that surgery, and we see, and it's nice to see that she's healing nicely. But there's that hope, that promise that's awaiting us, that we will have our redemption bodies, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And along with that, coming in the future, there'll be no more sickness, no more tears, no more sorrows. These are wonderful promises for us to look forward to. And then we see the inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven, as we see in Peter's first epistle. He talks about the inheritance that awaits us, that's reserved for us in heaven. And then Peter talks about later in this second epistle about the new heavens and the new earth. And so for all the promises that we've already received, there are also many more promises that are awaiting us. 30,000 promises for us. It's certainly something that ought to exhilarate and thrill our hearts this morning. And so in conclusion, as we think about this salutation of Peter in this wonderful last epistle of his, we see that all of these promises are exceedingly great and precious, exceedingly great and precious. And yet Peter seems to have in mind those promises that we've already received, such as the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And through such promises, we have already become partakers of the divine nature. Through these promises, we've already escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But having received these promises, it doesn't ensure that we will receive those that pertain to the future. And so Peter would have us to understand that there is a real danger of apostasy. Remember, one of the motivating factors that Peter has in writing this last epistle, these final words before he goes to experience his martyrdom, is the danger of apostasy, the fact that he sees on the horizon coming destructive heresies, and that he sees the encroaching apostasy coming upon the church. And so he writes this, that we might be aware of these things, that we might be warned of it, that we might devote ourselves to growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might be partakers of those future promises. Thus, we see the need for the warning at the close of this epistle, where Peter says again in verse 17, chapter 3, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So he's encouraging us to be steadfast. He's warning us. He's warning us of this coming apostasy, that we don't get caught up in it, that we be taken away from the promises that are awaiting us. And the antidote to that, he says in verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," and he gives him all the glory forever and ever. And so, to remain faithful to the Lord then, let us never forget these precious gifts from God. A precious faith like Peter's. Grace and peace multiplied. All things that pertain to life and godliness. And exceedingly great and precious promises. So in just four short verses, Peter gives us wonderful promise, and he brings to our attention precious gifts from God. These are things that we ought to cling to. These are all things that we ought to come back to time and time again to strengthen our faith, to encourage us, to give us hope, and to give us the motivation to serve him more faithfully with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. I trust that these precious promises are something that you have received this morning because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you know him and that you're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee this morning on this and others Lord's Day, and we're so grateful again, our Father, for the privilege that's ours to come into thy presence, to remember thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be under the sound of thy word. We pray thy blessing upon the ministry of thy word this morning. We pray, our Father, that only that of the Spirit remains and that of the flesh be taken away. We pray, our Father, as we've looked at these four verses, the introductory verses in Peter's second epistle, where we've been reminded of exceedingly great and precious promises, where we've been brought to been meditating upon these four gifts that God gives. We pray, our Father, to be a source of strength and hope for each and every one of us this morning. We pray, our Father, their continued blessing upon us on the Lord's Day today. We pray, our Father, that if in thy grace does see fit to give us another week, we pray, our Father, that it would be a week of service, a week as devoted to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, if he be not come. And so, Father, we just ask thy blessing as we part now. We ask thy richest blessing upon one and all, and we do so and give thanks in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.